This message, entitled The Gateway to Nazareth, Submission, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 10th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 1, 26-38.
The scripture reading for this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, and it's in the first chapter. And it's verse 26 through 38. 26 through 38. Praise God.
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
The gateway to Nazareth. Submission. Last week we talked about trust and obey. It's like it was a sign over the gate. Just picture it, if you will, whether there was a physical gate or not. Just picture it, this art sign over the entrance to these places that we're talking about. And the gateway to Nazareth is submission. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this truth that you have for us here today. I know, dear God, that you have a plan for it. I know that you want to plant it down deep into the soil of our hearts, dear God. And you want it to bring forth good and ripe fruit. You want it to blossom and sprout and come forth to give the real truth and the ability to be submitted. It's all going to come from your Holy Spirit, dear God, and we want to thank you for that. You're worthy of all praise, honor, and glory, dear God, this day. I do pray, dear God, that our focus will truly be you and your holy word. I pray, dear God, you touch this one that stands behind this pulpit, dear God. And Lord, that attention would not be drawn to this one. I know David Wilkerson and Carter Conlon and all of them have prayed something of this practically every time they get up to the pulpit, that they don't become the thing that's seen and the thing that's admired or the thing that's embraced or whatever. No, it's got to be Jesus and the Word of God. So I pray, Lord, as you open up these things to our hearing and to our understanding, dear God, that you will be the one exalted. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God. The gateway to Nazareth. Submission. There was a long line at the checkout counter at the grocery store. People were feeling anxiety over all the things that still needed to be done before Christmas. There was the cooking, there was the cleaning, There was the shopping, the wrapping of the presents, practicing for choral or drama presentations. And even so, we were still stunned by the anger and the bitterness of a particular woman's strident voice as she literally shouted, "I hate Christmas." Right there, in the grocery store, in front of everybody, "I hate Christmas." Looking at the shock in the faces of some of the shoppers that were with her, standing in line, she must have felt the need to at least try to explain a little bit. So she just turned to them all without even a question being asked. I mean, they didn't even ask her what's wrong. They didn't even ask her, you know, why are you saying this? Why do you feel this way? Not even asking. And she goes on to say, "All four of our children drive in on Christmas Eve, and I'm supposed to have a big meal on Christmas Day. All the girls, they'll all bring something, but I spend weeks shopping and buying food and preparing, and all that meal then disappears in about 20 minutes. You know what I'm talking about? Because you spend all day getting ready for Thanksgiving, and 20 minutes later, it's like over, you know. Well, praise God, there's still the pumpkin pie. but you know what I'm talking about. It's just so much time expended into these things, and then matter of minutes later or half hour later, it's over. And she said, "I hate the whole scene. I hate every part of it." She hadn't even been asked a question, and she really laid it out. All that evening, now the person who's writing this devotional, she says, "All that evening I was overwhelmed with sadness. I felt sorry for the families who would be coming to her home." With an attitude like that, it probably wouldn't be very happy to enter into that kind of atmosphere. They might hear some of the same complaint, they might hear some of the same things, might even hear how she hates Christmas. Did they want to come, or had their mother insisted and then felt like a martyr in the end? Most of all, I think I felt sorry for the woman herself. Was this just an expression of frustration as it comes down to the end of the whole thing and there's no more time left to get ready for anything, and so, you know, is it just frustration expressing itself? Or was there some kind of deep-seated anger in this woman from before? And why would she give expression to it in front of total strangers? And nobody knows her from anybody, and so they don't know what's going on, so they, you know, but she really laid it out. Of course, I had to admit that every woman who has ever prepared holiday meals has felt a little let down like that when food disappears so quickly. But for most of us, it was only a temporary thought. The thought was replaced quickly by the joy of having our family. Together. Again. Though I never saw the woman again, I prayed earnestly that the presence of Christ would heal her anger and bring her a new perspective to her thinking. Last week we took, I think, a pretty good look at Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, more of him because he was the one on the job than her, but still both of them together. And how last week they were all lined up for their role in this thing that we call Christmas, as the angel Gabriel finds him there at the temple and makes it clear what's really going on. Now, a week later, in our timeline, not in theirs, a week later now, God needs a woman. A woman who would be submitted to the plan of God. Not an angry woman, Not an upset one. Not a depressed one. And he had just the woman in mind, as it turned out. A young woman named Mary, who, by the way, whose very name means rebellion. That's not saying she was a rebellious young woman and hated God and all of that. It doesn't mean that. It just simply means that's what her name is. Mary. The rebellious one. See, some names nail people. And some names miss the nail on the head. And that's part of the idea of names. All the way through the Bible you can see it. People named for how they could go in a right way or how they could go in a wrong way. And they pick the way and then they're forever reminded of that whenever they hear their own name. This young woman, Mary, as we find out in the scriptures, was betrothed, engaged, you could say, but it's more than being engaged, to a man named Joseph. Their betrothal was completed, and I wondered maybe if we hadn't really thought about this before. What was the betrothal? What was this being espoused? It's not the same thing as our engagements, because people go ahead and get engaged and then, you know, in the next couple of weeks or few weeks or month or whatever, they find out that they're, you know, either went into it too fast or, you know, want to jump back out of it or whatever, so they just call it off. And it hurts, you know, on one side or the other or both or whatever, but it's not the same thing as an engagement. A betrothal was marriage, but they hadn't come together to consummate that marriage as of yet. So, if there was going to be a breaking of this espousal, this betrothal, it had to be done through divorce. Okay? And you'll remember, that's what Joseph had in mind, just to save that girl's skin. That's how much he loved her. He was willing to live without her forever, so that she wouldn't have to be hurt or killed. Because, quite frankly, the punishment for this supposed and alleged infidelity was to be stoned to death. And he loved her so much, he didn't want that. So, in his own mind, he came up with this idea. Now, we'll get to it another time. But I just wanted to mention about this betrothal. You see, their betrothal was completed after negotiations. There were, Joseph had a, I guess you might call him the best man. You know, in our terminology, I don't know. But somebody who could sit down with the other family and negotiate this thing called marriage. Okay? It was carried on by the groom's representative, like I said, perhaps like a best man kind of thing. And the dowry money had already been negotiated and actually paid to the girl's father, okay, then she could be claimed by him, by Joseph that is, basically at any time. And it's believed by most commentaries that probably part of the reason for delaying that somewhat was for Joseph to be able to finish the house. He was a carpenter, so he's getting the place ready for them to come together and so forth. But whatever the reason, they were still not in that totally married state. I mean, you know, together 24 hours a day. You see, then Joseph could go ahead and come over and pretty much claim Mary at any time. And then they would have a wedding service that, I don't know if it's, you'd even call it similar to what we experience. I think it went on for days from what I hear. But it would prove everything had been done the right way. So there was the betrothal, there was the bargaining, there was the payment of the dowry, and then, you know, the groom comes for his bride. And you remember the story Jesus told about the groom coming and everybody just so excited that the groom's coming, you know, representing, of course, the second coming of Jesus. All right? Well, so, but that's all done now. It's going to come to that. It's not done in our story yet, but it's coming to that. And it's going to prove that everything was being done the right way. He wasn't going to get by with getting that little girl off on her own if they hadn't been through the negotiations, they hadn't been through everything else. It was to prove that they were doing everything God's way. See it? Amen? Submission. Submission. Well, in steps the monkey wrench. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, and in the sixth month, the monkey wrench, no, it doesn't really say monkey wrench, it says the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I mean, they had plans, these two. Oh, they probably had it all worked out. They were buying the house over on the... Well, and then they're going to fix it up, of course. But, you know, he's going to make sure it's got a white picket fence. And, you know, it's this is the prettiest little place you ever saw, with flowers on the shutters and, you know, painted on and everything and so forth. And then, you know, it's going to be just superb. It's going to be great. It's going to be so cute and so forth. And, you know, 2.3 kids, you know, in the long run. And, you know, the Israeli dream, you know, 2.3 kids. See, some of this is a little bit comical. Okay, thank you. All right, but you get the idea. You get the idea. But a monkey wrench steps into the whole situation. All right? His name is Gabriel. The angel come from God. Amen? Now he was already at an old couple's house outside of Jerusalem in the hill country of Judea. I mean, in the sense of being there for and with Zechariah and Elizabeth. He meets Zechariah in that little room in the temple and so forth. And then his spirit, in a sense, is with them, of course, as they go on to actually, you know, produce this child who's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So he knew how to get to the temple, knew how to go through the gate, trust and obey. But now all of a sudden God gives him a new assignment. It says in the sixth month, that means 6 months later, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The virgin's name was Mary. It's interesting to note that the word Nazareth actually means branch. And when Jesus is called the Nazarene during his ministry, and the Bible even says that they went after Jesus was born, he's like 2 years old now, he goes back up and they go back up to Nazareth so that he could be called the Nazarene. Nazarene, actually, from the original language, is Netzer. Netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R, and it means sprout. Amen? It means sprout. Jesus, the Nazarene. This little sprout is going to go up with his parents, and he's going to pay attention to them, he's going to obey them, trust and obey, and he's going to be raised up to be the Messiah. And it's going to cost him a great deal to do it. Splintery old cross, craggy old hill, like we saw at the beginning of the service. Amen? Praise the Lord. Nazareth means branch. Netzer, or the Nazarene, means sprout. A sprout that comes forth from thy branch. And if you can't picture this yet, I'll give it to you because I don't have time to dwell on it too far. But the Old Testament speaks quite obviously about a root. and about a coming forth from a root. And that root is Jesse, David, Jesus, and there's your sprout. You see, it all means something, everybody. Everybody get that now? Amen? I think you already did. Everything means something, and that's why it's there. Okay? Not just by coincidence. It turns out that the word Nazareth is not found in the Old Testament at all. Not mentioned. Now, that could be that it never had a place of significance or had any worthwhile to mention it. Didn't figure into any of the stories of the Old Testament. Or it could be that it never even existed. People don't know. They know it's mentioned 29 times in the New Testament, but zero in the Old Testament. It's nothing in the Old Testament. Might have been there and not noteworthy, or might not have even been there yet. And then somebody goes ahead and makes it, builds it, whatever, and then lo and behold, it has great significance in the New Testament. Praise the Lord. 29 times it's mentioned. In Mary and Joseph's day, we know from where it is now that it was in Lower Galilee. It was about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. It was in the hill country north of the plain of Esdaleraon. The hills formed a natural basin. Now I want you to think about this for just a minute. I told you everything means something. Everything has a purpose. It turns out the hills form a natural basin, a hole in the ground. You know what I'm talking about. Land comes here, and then there's a basin. And there's an opening at the south. Okay? There's an opening at the south. But other than that, it looks like a big bathtub. And it's got the drain, you know, right there in the south end of it. Three sides make for this basin, the north, the east, the west, but it's open to the south. The city was on the slopes of the basin, and Cana, where Jesus started his ministry and performed the first miracle, which you remember is the changing of the water into wine, right? And that's about 5 miles to the northeast. Nazareth was a small village with no actual wall. It wasn't what they called a fenced city. They used that term a lot in the Old Testament. Not even mentioned in the Old Testament, okay? So, you know, it's not a big town. No real wooden gate or anything like that, but it had a Roman road. A Roman road led into this town and led all the way into it. Praise God. Let me show you how there's some significance to this. Turns out that when Jesus was in his ministry, he had decided to go back to Nazareth, his hometown, and preach. And he went to the synagogue, and he made it clear right then and there that he was the Messiah. He said, I'm the one that fulfills all this stuff you're reading about in the book of Isaiah. And a lot of people got mad at that. And they grabbed a hold of him, and you know what they tried to do? They tried to throw him off a cliff. Now, would they have been able to do that had there been no cliff? I told you the city was built on a slope, a basin. Amen? And so the cliff was there. God had provided the cliff. Well, let's take it back to creation, okay? You know, God had provided the cliff a long time before this. Amen? Long time before the town ever thought of being built on the edge of that cliff. All right? And then lo and behold, Jesus comes along, and God, of course, has got his hand on all things. Even when they're going to try to kill Jesus, of course, he doesn't let them get by with it. He's just, you know, Jesus is able to walk out of the middle of it and just walk away. And just miraculously, really. But none of this would have made sense. None of this would have even happened if there hadn't been a cliff nearby. Do you see what I'm saying? Our God is in control. Our God knew that city needed to be built on a cliff so they could get after Jesus. So the world could start to see the hatred and the bitterness that they have towards God and His plan. And God saved Jesus, of course, because Jesus was not going to die being thrown off a cliff. He was going to be crucified. And God knew that. So the whole thing was set up long before anybody ever thought of this town. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's a Roman road that leads into it. It's like the world putting its stamp of approval. This is a town. You know? There's a stamp of approval. It's got a Roman road. You know what they called that back then? They called it Pax Romana. And what it means is Roman peace. Rome set up a system whereby people could travel practically night or day. Now, it's not 100% safe, because you remember the guy that got mugged on the road, you know. So it's not 100% safe, but a lot safer than it wouldn't be if there hadn't been Roman soldiers posted everywhere. Amen? That's called the Peace of Rome. The Pax of Rome. P-A-X. Of Rome. It's a Roman road. Praise God. I'm not saying exactly that that's how the angel Gabriel found the place. You know? I mean, after all, he's got probably the most powerful GPS ever. You know that, don't you? It's called God's positioning system. Right? We don't even hear of him walking into town. All we hear about, hi Mary. You know, right there in her house. Praise God. So exactly how that came down, we don't really know. But listen to this. In the year 1517, now does that date ring a bell? 1517, that was the official beginning of the Reformation. That was Martin Luther going up to the church in Wittenberg, climbing the steps and posting his 95 theses on the wall. Okay? Things he found wrong with the church. And let's get together and talk about it. That was 1517. You know what else happened in 1517? The Turks drove the Christians out of the area. 1620 rolled around. And that sounds familiar too, doesn't it? 1620. I wonder what that is. Ah! Isn't that when the pilgrims came to Plymouth Rock and started a whole new country, so to speak? You know, right here in this country, on the East Coast, up in Massachusetts, right? Wasn't that 1620? The year of the pilgrims? That's when monks got together and built a city. I can't say rebuilt or built literally, because we don't really know if it had existed before or not. But if it hadn't been destroyed, it hadn't been there in the past. Okay? So, the monks get together and they build a city. And that, my friends, is Nazareth. Whether it's rebuilt from being damaged or whether it's brand new, I don't know. But that's Nazareth. Amen? 1517, the Turks drive the Christians out. 1620, the monks rebuild it or build the city. And then 1799. Anybody know what happened in 1799? Neither do I. All I know is in 1799, Napoleon camped out there at Nazareth. All right? Now that's, you know, you wouldn't think that's the really important part of what happened in 1799. So look it up, see if you can find something important. But that's what happened. Napoleon was there with his armies and he camped out in Nazareth. Now that town, I saw a picture of it in the Bible dictionary just the other day. I was going to show it to you, but you wouldn't be able to see it from the distance, you know, so I didn't bother with it. But it now has about 20,000 people there. Has about 20,000 people. Mostly Muslims and Christians. It looks a whole lot different from what it must have looked like 2,000 years ago when it was just a little town, just a little city. I mean, it's decent size. It's got 20,000 people in it. Well, one day, 2,000 years ago, an angel came to that town and everything changed. And the reason I say it was like a monkey wrench being thrown into everything, Mary and Joseph had plans. They had plans. They're going to have this little house and so forth and so on. You know what I'm saying? Now all of a sudden they're going to have this baby, and she's going to have it without the benefit, so to speak, of being altogether married. So there's talk going all over town about this. Gossip, slander, and all of this kind of stuff going on. I'm sure of it. Just a matter of months after the angel had been at the temple to see Zacharias, he shows up now to talk to Mary. Look at verse 28, would you please? Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. She wasn't just chosen willy-nilly to be the mother of the Son of God. She loved God. He knew her submission. He knew her attitudes. He knew what she was like. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Troubled. Where'd we hear that before? Oh, it turns out that Zacharias was troubled, right? Agitated, didn't understand it, you know. And it says here that she was troubled as well, but it says, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Okay, so this is an angel, so why is the angel here? What's going on? What's going on? All the angel does is show up and say, you're highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. That's all he said so far. And then she's like, you know, surprised? You'd be surprised, right? You're coming up the basement stairs and it's been dark and all that, and then all of a sudden you hear somebody right behind you? Who wouldn't be surprised? Everybody would be surprised. That's what you meant. Right. Yeah, exactly. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now here's why. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is no longer Gabriel showing up to talk to Zacharias and telling him about this forerunner who's coming before the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Amen? This is an angel coming to tell her about she's going to have the Messiah. By the way, this was every little Jewish girl's desire as they're growing up. Because the book of Isaiah says there's going to be a virgin who's going to have a baby. Right? Child born, son given. So every Jewish girl is wondering, is she going to be the one? Am I going to be the one? Not saying they thought they would be, but you know, is it going to happen? And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Shall. Right down the line. Same thing we saw back with Zacharias and the angel. Shall. All the way down. This is a done deal, people. No sense in arguing with God. This is going to happen. Amen? And everything he's put in here is going to happen. Praise God. Amen. So we're talking done deal here. And then said Mary unto the angel, now listen carefully to what she says. How shall this be? She's not questioning it. She's not assuming the angel's wrong. She's not getting after the angel for telling her something that's going to happen that isn't going to happen. She understands it's going to happen. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now this is a totally different response to the angel than Zacharias. That's why Zacharias had to be dealt with. Because look at what he said. back up in verse 18. Look at verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Oh sure, the shall is still in there, but how am I going to know this is true? And the angel's like, are you kidding me? I am standing right in front of you. I am the angel Gabriel. I just came from God's presence to tell you this stuff. And by the way, fella, it isn't bad news. He says this is good news. Now believe me, I'm not saying it this way to, you know, to put this man down. Probably it would be a good piece of every one of us that would just, you know, I don't get this. But she is not questioning the angel. By the way, same angel. She's not questioning the angel as to the truthfulness of what's happening here. But he is saying, how shall I know this? He's got some serious doubt of what's going on and what this angel is saying. And I don't know about this, Gabriel. You know, I don't get it. I'm perplexed. You know, I'm troubled. My wife is stricken in years and he's an old man. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Just piling up, right? So what happens? Gabriel says, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto you and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. That's his punishment. Until the day that these things shall be performed. Why? Because thou believest not. Zacharias, it says earlier that you were blameless. And Gabriel's saying, you were blameless up to this moment. Now there's plenty of blame. You're not believing me. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. That's totally different than Mary. Mary is, she is just simply saying, you know, how are you going to do this? That's basically what she's saying. She's not questioning the doing of it. She's just saying, how are you going to do this? Because quite frankly, I haven't been intimate with anybody yet. So how am I going to have this baby? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, just to add a little flair to it, Gabriel gets into the other part of the story. Your cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her. I waited 6 months to come to you. So she's already 6 months pregnant. You get that, don't you? And she was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen? Do you remember last Sunday when Lily came running up here during the sermon and she had a note for me? And I took the note and I read it real quick and I said, do you remember that, Lily? What did it say? It said, with God, all things are possible. You know why she gave me that note? Because I was talking about the story with Zechariah and so forth. But, you know, he's not believing. How can this, you know... I can't fathom this thing. And right away she jumps up with God all things are possible. And what's Gabriel gotta say clearly here is with God nothing shall be impossible. Amen? Because I was relating the story before it got fixed. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? Before it got fixed, and the fixing is that God knows what he's doing. And there's nothing impossible for him. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me. I don't know that there's a clearer picture of submission in the scriptures, except perhaps for the cross. I don't know that there's a clearer picture of submission where she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, a female slave. That's what handmaid means, a female slave. be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I want to ask you something. Did you see the amazing gate? Now I told you, you're not always going to see a physical gate. You're not always going to see this great big wooden thing all pounded together with nails and a sign up above it, you know, Nazareth. You're not going to always see that physically. But did you see the amazing gate? You see, the fact is, the whole thing was a done deal. And Mary knows that. And that's why Mary says, you know, behold, here I am, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. You know, I was just wondering how you're going to pull this off with me not knowing anybody, you know, physically speaking. But God, you know what you're doing. God went ahead and explained the whole thing. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and you're going to have this child. This child's going to be from God. This isn't going to be from Joseph. Amen? Nothing shall be impossible for our God. The whole thing was a done deal. It had to be a done deal. Why? Because God's deals are always done. Right? Amen? God's deals are always done. And Mary knew that. And Mary said, be it unto me. No arguing. No complaining. No. I guess if anybody had the right to say so, she didn't yell at the angel and say, I hate Christmas. Right? I mean, she didn't do that. It's whatever you say, God. There's no anger expressed here. There's no frustration. There's no debating. There's no demanding of proof of how this is going to happen. I mean, she asked the question, you know, just how are you going to do it? She's not questioning God's right to do it. She's just curious. And so God told her, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Simple as that, Mary. Mary says, got it. That's submission. Amen? That's submission. Mary would not need 9 months of silence to get her to really see something here and to submit. She was just plain ready to. Why? Because she loved her God. I said she loved her God. Amen? Now, are we ready to? I mean, that's what it comes down to. You know, someone once told me a while back that, you know, as far as they were concerned, every service ought to end with some kind of altar call. And I said, well, that's what we do. Now, I don't invite you all down to the rail. I have. There was always one couple that absolutely refused to come to the rail. And they're not here today. See, it's not a matter of getting up, going, plopping down, and saying, yes, I'm going to be submitted. You know, not really. I just presented you the altar call. I just asked you, are you ready? That's the altar call. And I mean, that's what I'm saying. You don't have to get up and make a show. And that's what some people object to in all of that, is because you're showing off. I remember, I'm not going to mention names, but we were in the last church. There was a fellow in that church, and he was a former Baptist, and they had altar calls all the time. And he was saying that, you know, he wasn't saying we should. Oh, heaven forbid. You know, we're Presbyterian. We're not going to do that. But it was always the same people that went up. That was his complaint about the whole thing. It was always the same people. Well, that's not what I'm into. What I'm saying is, what did Mary do with this thing? And then the question is, what do we do with this thing? That's the altar call. It always was. It doesn't take a rail to know that. Amen? It doesn't take any of that outward stuff to know that. You just go ahead and listen to what we're saying here. And then when I ask you, what about you? What about me? Are we ready? There's the thing to latch on to. And there's the thing to hold to. And ask yourself that over and over. And better than asking yourself that, ask God that. Amen? Because that's what Mary was doing. God, she was asking the angel. You know, how can this, how are you going to do this thing? Because I'm not intimate with anybody, you know? And so God went ahead and cleared it up. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and that's how you're going to have this baby. Where's the mystery in that? Amen? She just got told how it's all going to happen. And she said, fine. Amen? He could have explained it a million other ways, and she still would have said, fine. Why? Because it was fine. Amen? Be it unto me. That's what she said. And we're faced with the same issues, the same questions. And here we are cruising closer and closer to Christmas. She is too, and they are too, and don't really know it quite yet. But it's coming. And so when it's time to go down to Bethlehem, who's ready to go down to Bethlehem? Mary and Joseph. Amen? Who's ready? You hear any complaining? You hear any anger in their voices? I hate this Christmas. Gotta travel. You know? No! They're going to go about being in God's will, in God's way. And the question is there for us. Amen? So let's just follow His leading. Amen? Let's just follow His leading. And it wouldn't hurt us to follow some of Mary's leading too. Because in that comes the submission. But she can only come into a submission because God was coming into a submission. God was submitting to this human race, in a sense, by giving a way out of sin and the punishment of sin. Amen? The Bible calls it condescending to lower himself. Philippians says this. He came down in order to give himself. Amen? We can learn submission because God already showed what it is. Right here. Amen? Huh? Amen? Right? Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, that submission is all through this thing called Christmas. I know a lot of people think differently about it, and a lot of people don't even want to think about that part of it, and they just want to see it for what it physically is. You know, it's a way to, you know, have some time off of work and to go ahead and have parties and get-togethers and get things and give things and all of that. And Lord, those things can glorify you, dear God. Some of them can anyway, if we go about it your way. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that we would see that it's far deeper than some of these things. It's all a matter of full and true submission to the Jesus of Christmas. So we thank you. Give you all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.